Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
A pastor once told the story of an usher in his church in North Alabama during the early 1980s. The usher's name was John. He was a sweet man who was always present each Sunday in his regular spot to greet people and hand out bulletins. But John was a very troubled man. On several occasions he wept as he told his pastor that during World War II he had done something he thought was so evil that he was certain he had committed the unpardonable sin. John never explained what he had done, but he was convinced he would never go to heaven. John was a believer, though, and he attended church, served the Lord faithfully. His family was active in the church, and his children were talented singers. But he was tormented with his belief that he had committed the unpardonable sin, and as a result, he missed out on so much joy and peace in this life because of his mistaken belief regarding the Lord's teaching about the unforgivable sin. John is not alone. Many, many people have this same fear and live in dread that they might have committed this sin and that there's no hope for them to be saved. And maybe you have wondered that somewhere along the line you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and it lingers in the back of your mind that you may never be forgiven for it. There are a lot of ideas as to what the unpardonable sin is. Some think it's murder, suicide, adultery, or other forms of sexual immorality. Others believe it has to do with thinking or saying horrible, blasphemous things against God, that it's something like hating God or shaking your fist at God and cursing Him. What is the unpardonable sin? To that question, we must ask, what do the Scriptures say? That should always be our first question, because God's Word is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And when we rightly divide the Word of truth, the answer to the question of the unpardonable sin becomes very clear. Matthew 12:31-32 reads, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." The Lord speaks here of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven. This is what is often called the unpardonable sin. To understand what the Lord is saying, these words need to be understood in their context. And we find that a miracle and opposition to Christ precedes these words by the Lord. Verses 22-24 tell us how a demon-possessed man was brought to the Lord. This man was also blind and dumb, or he could not speak. Being the Son of God, being the Messiah of Israel, the Lord had authority over the supernatural realm, and he had authority over the physical realm. So he very simply cast out the demon and healed the man so that he could both see and speak. This amazed the people who saw the miracle, who then wondered if this might be the son of David or the descendant of King David in Israel's long-promised Messiah and King. But verse 24 says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." This should have been a moment of rejoicing for the healed man, but everybody forgot about him. He was now free from the demon, and he could now speak and see. But the unbelieving Pharisees were infuriated by what they saw, and by what they heard from the people wondering if Christ might be the son of David and Israel's king. They could not deny his miracle, so they tried to explain it away. And they would not permit themselves to believe the possibility that Christ was the king, the son of David. So they attribute the miracle to another ruler, that Christ did it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, which is Satan. The Lord then addresses their unbelief directly and this accusation, and he tells them, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Their accusation of Christ casting out demons by the power of Satan made no sense, because Satan would be working against himself in relinquishing control of someone who was within his clutches and repairing the damage that Satan had caused to that man. The Lord then takes his argument another step when he asked in verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? In this verse, the strong man is Satan. His house is the sphere in which he holds sway, which is the world, because Satan is the god of this world. The goods are his demons. Christ is the one who came from heaven, entered into the world, the strong man's house, bound the strong man, Satan, plundered his goods, the demons, and cast out a demon right before their eyes. Christ had just freed this man from the grip and bondage of Satan. Christ did not perform this miracle in the power of Satan. He was not in submission to him. Therefore, the logical conclusion is, Christ is greater, more powerful than the strong man, Satan. He's more powerful because he's God, and he demonstrated it by casting out one of Satan's demons. Then the Lord issued a stern warning. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Accusing Christ that he was in league with Satan and had cast out a demon in the power of Satan was sin and blasphemy by these religious leaders. Now, blasphemy is something that's done against God. Christ declaring that what they had just said and accused him of was that it was blasphemy, was Christ affirming his deity, that he is God. Christ taught in verse 31 that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. In other words, these leaders could still believe that he was the son of David and Israel's Messiah, and through faith in his name, their sin and blasphemy could be forgiven. But, Christ says, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent. The Holy Spirit was later sent by Christ on the day of Pentecost after his ascension to heaven. When Christ warned Israel's religious leaders here about sin and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit being unforgivable, it was because the Holy Spirit was soon to descend and come to Israel, and give them their last opportunity to repent as a nation. It was after the Spirit was sent to Israel that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could not and would not be forgiven unto men. The Lord further reiterates in verse 32 that whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And that warning by Christ, just like everything Christ did in his earthly ministry, is a warning of love and concern. Christ loves the world. And though these religious leaders had made this wicked accusation and spoken a word against him, He told them that they could be forgiven. But he also warned them out of love that there was coming a day when their blasphemy and speaking a word against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. The Lord Jesus is teaching that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. It's not because the Holy Spirit is greater than God the Father or greater than God the Son. They are co-equal. It's not because the Holy Spirit is greater. It's because the Holy Spirit is later than the Father and the Son. And what I mean by that is that his ministry was later, after the Father's ministry to Israel, and after God the Son's earthly ministry to Israel. All through the Old Testament, Israel rejected and resisted God the Father. They did that through their unbelief and pervasive idolatry. They did not trust and obey the law of God. And we see this by how they reaped the curses of disobedience to his law. They stoned and killed the prophets of God that the Father had sent to them to turn them back to him. But God the Father then, in love and mercy, sent his Son to Israel. And in the gospel records, we learn how the Son labored, performed miracles, and taught Israel that she might receive him as her Messiah and trust the gospel of the kingdom and be saved from her sins. However, as we see in this account, the religious leaders were rejecting God the Son and who he was, accusing him of performing miracles in the power of Satan. Christ tells them, though, that their blasphemy and rejection of him could be forgiven. As we know, the leaders' rejection of Christ led to the cross and having him crucified. And even the people present there that day who called for Christ's crucifixion also took responsibility for it, crying out to Pilate, then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." But at the cross, after he was crucified, the Lord prayed in amazing mercy and love, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Their sin and blasphemy against Christ was forgiven by God the Father in answer to the Son's prayer. The reason why is that the crucifying of God's Son was a sin of ignorance. The Lord prayed for the Father to forgive them because they know not what they do. Later, Peter in Acts 3 told Israel, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers." And that takes us back under the law, to understand the law, that under the law there were sacrifices and offerings for sins of ignorance, and a provision could be made for their forgiveness. However, for willful sins of presumption, there was no provision for forgiveness. Numbers 15, 30-31 reads, "But the soul that doeth aught or sins presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." Presumptuously means with a high hand. To sin presumptuously is a bold, deliberate act of transgression against God, against the fullest evidence, and in spite of divine authority. This kind of conduct in Israel reproached the Lord because it treated his commands as needless, unreasonable, and his judgment that it wasn't to be feared or respected. That person under the law was condemned to be cut off from Israel and to bear their own iniquity, and they would not be forgiven. And that describes Israel's sin after the Holy Spirit came. They sinned with a high hand. It was an act of transgression against the fullest evidence. The Spirit bore witness to Christ's resurrection and who he was as Israel's Messiah, And the Spirit did so with undeniable proof and power. And then further, by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit through His messengers, the Spirit brought Israel the word of the Lord and glorified God's Son. God did not let Israel continue in her ignorance. He had Peter, by the Spirit, tell them that what they had done was wrong, that they had denied the Holy One and the Just and killed the Prince of Life. As a result, Israel was no longer ignorant of what they had done in crucifying their Messiah. In response to the Spirit's ministry, however, many in the nation despised the word of the Lord. By rejecting the Spirit's ministry and message, those in Israel knowingly and willfully sinned against and blasphemed the Spirit, and for this presumptuous sin, there was no forgiveness. In the Old Testament, Israel rejected God the Father. In the Gospel records, we see them reject God the Son. In early Acts, we find them rejecting God the Holy Spirit. In blaspheming the Spirit by their unbelief, they rejected the Godhead in totality. And after sending God the Holy Spirit, God didn't have any more members of the Trinity to send them. The Holy Spirit was their last chance to repent, believe, and be saved. And that's why blaspheming the third person of the Trinity was unforgivable. We see in Matthew 12 that Israel's leaders rejected God's Son during His earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. In early Acts, we find these same leaders of Israel rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit through Christ's apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts 2, working mightily in Israel with signs and wonders. Those signs and wonders done in the name of Jesus Christ confronted Israel, confronted its leaders with overwhelming proof that Christ was risen from the dead and that He is Israel's Messiah. Israel's continued rejection of Christ was inexcusable through the Spirit's ministry. The religious leaders ignored the Spirit's pleadings through the apostles and instead instigated a persecution against the Spirit-filled apostles, in which they threatened them, imprisoned them, and beat them. And it all came to a climax in Acts 7, when Stephen confronted these leaders with their sin and unbelief. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Acts 6:5 says. He stood before Israel's ruling religious body. He confronted them about their willful rejection of Christ, their refusal to open their ears or their hearts, and their guilt of resisting the Holy Spirit, telling them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Hearing these words enraged these men, then ran upon Stephen. They seized him, they drug him outside the city gates, and they stoned him to death with their own hands. These religious leaders committed the unpardonable sin that Christ warned Israel's leaders about. Israel's leaders had been presented with overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ was alive and that He is both Lord and Christ. The religious leaders blasphemed the Spirit by their rejection of the Spirit's miraculous, powerful ministry and pointing Israel to Christ. They committed the unpardonable sin by their refusal to accept the witness of the Holy Spirit. And they committed the unpardonable sin by their murder of Stephen. Stoning Stephen with their own hands. In that time and place, at that moment of history, Israel's leaders crossed a line they could never uncross. They sealed their fate. Their sin was unpardonable. because it represented a decisive national rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. As Stephen was being stoned in a similar prayer as his Savior, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." However, this prayer for forgiveness of the nation was not granted by the Father, because it was not a sin of ignorance. It was a willful sin. Israel at this point, as a whole, had rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God dealt with the people of Israel as a nation. When the majority of people in Israel obeyed, God blessed them, even the rebellious that were still among them. When the majority of the people were disobedient, God punished them, even the faithful that were among them. And at this point is when Israel fell in her unbelief. On the prophetic clock, it was time to purge Israel and the world of unbelief through the events of the 7-year tribulation period. At this point is when the time of Jacob's trouble should have begun. But instead, God ushered in a previously unknown dispensation of the grace of God, in which grace reigns, in which grace is greater than all our sin. Romans 5:20-21 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:20-21 is the solution for the anxiety that the unpardonable sin has brought to many. Sin abounded. Where sin abounded, Paul writes in verse 20. Sin abounded when Christ had been crucified, and after his resurrection, though the Spirit's ministry powerfully revealed that Christ was risen from the dead and was Israel's Messiah, Christ's enemies and Israel's leaders willfully stood by what they had done, and they stoned Stephen. But instead of the stoning of Stephen resulting in the 7-year tribulation period, God temporarily suspended his program with Israel, and grace did much more abound. And God turned to the nations and ushered in a dispensation of the grace of God. We live under a different program now, and the unpardonable sin cannot be committed under grace. That warning by Christ was for Israel and for her religious leaders. It was made in accord with Israel's prophetic program and the coming of the Holy Spirit to Israel. It had to do with Israel's national rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to that nation. When God set Israel aside in unbelief, that warning of the unpardonable sin was likewise set aside. And it does not apply to us, the church. God has rendered it impossible to commit that sin today. So when we rightly divide God's word, the unforgivable sin will not strike fear in our hearts. By rightly dividing the word, we understand that today we are under grace. And under grace, grace reigns supreme. Grace triumphs over all our sin. When Paul wrote that grace did much more abound, it means that grace hyperabounded or superabounded. In other words, we're not talking about normal, regular, everyday grace here. This is super grace. This is grace that the world has never seen before, because we are in the dispensation of grace in which grace reigns supreme. This grace superabounds over any type of sin that a person commits today. No matter what that sin is, it makes no difference. Grace abounds over it, and it can be forgiven. And grace superabounds over any amount of sin a person commits. You cannot sin too much to be saved by the grace of God. No person is beyond the reach of God's grace. All can be saved by grace. And God's superabounding grace freely gives to those who believe, as Paul writes, eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The warning of the unpardonable sin does not in any way need to cause us worry or doubt, because God's word tells us today that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 2:13 teaches us, "And you, being dead in your sins, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We are forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. All sins are forgiven the moment we trust that Christ died for our sins and rose again. There is no unforgivable sin today. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven by the superabounding grace of God within this dispensation of grace. Christ's precious blood washes away all of our sins the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Paul was a former blasphemer who was saved by the mercy, long-suffering, and grace of God. And that teaches us that blasphemy can be and is forgiven by God in this present age. No one needs to fear committing the unpardonable sin, which the Lord warned about in His earthly ministry to Israel. God's program changed. And under grace, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven by God's superabounding grace. And there is also no sin that can be committed by a believer that could ever cause God to take away your salvation. Nothing could ever separate us from His love. And as the old hymn of the faith says, and we should sing it out with all of our heart, "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me."
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.